Micah, and this evening we turn to the second chapter. Micah chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand, and they covet fields, and take them by violence, and houses, take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? And so may God bless to us that reading. The last time we looked at the last 7 verses of chapter 1, not easy verses to explain, nevertheless, we ploughed through them. Seeing practical lessons in such words as were found in verse 10, declare ye not it in Gath. Never should we speak of the troubles amongst the Lord's people to men of the world. And then to verse 12, the inhabitants of Sophar, those who lived in luxury and elegance, yet would they be reduced to the earthworks of Adullam. Verse 13, I explain something of Lachish and of the swift beasts, and from that verse we saw also the beginning of the sin of the daughter of Zion. Departure from God's law. We saw in the days of Solomon, it was only in one part at first, but there was no return, no true reformation. In consequence, it escalated. And one said that these 7 verses were one sorrowful dirge. We shall now move on to chapter 2. Verse 1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. One commentator says this, that whilst the opening statement of woe relates to temporal captivity, yet does it have a fuller meaning of eternal damnation, except men repent. Now, is not this the very thing which we have been seeing right through these studies of the minor prophets? That all these judgments upon Israel and upon Judah but prefigure and point on to the last great and final judgment. Woe to them that devise iniquity. Now Judah was not led into sin by others, and neither was she forced to do evil. No, she devised it. It sprang from within her own heart. They work evil upon their beds. Upon their beds. Times of rest and stillness should be. moments which afford meditation and holy thoughts. But Judah misused such times by occupying her mind with things which were not only to no profit, but things which were definitely detrimental to her good. And in consequence of thinking on these things, they practice it. They practice it, says the Spirit of God, because it is in the power of their hand. As I pondered this in study, I could but think, now here is a very forceful application to this verse. A very forceful application to our day and age. Even in the very first verse which we come across this evening. Now, are there not great numbers of men and women who profess the name of Christ, who in moments of quietness, for example, the evening hours when work is finished, hours which could be profitably spent in holy things, yet are they wasting those precious hours? Feasting their eyes upon drama, video, over the television screen. Beloved, if we are not filling our minds with spiritual matters, then they're being filled with vanity. For the human mind is not a vacuum. And let us not forget that with which we fill the mind and heart will outwork itself in the life. If we are feeding upon that which is worldly and carnal, then our thinking will be worldly and carnal. It'll be tainted. And in consequence, so will be our conversation and our walk. Now, having made this application to those who profess the name of Christ, let me make a more embracing one. For in a moral sense, this principle applies to all men. The Word of God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. The degraded state of today's society but betokens the thoughts of men's hearts. Because of that which is in the heart. In the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the Spirit of God goes a step further through the prophet in chapter 3 and verse 51. He says this, mine eye affecteth my heart. You see, it's progressive. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But it's the eye which in very large measure, which affecteth the heart. That which a man feasts his eyes upon affects his heart. And the manner in which his heart is affected will unmistakably be evidenced in his life. Now, why today have we gangsterism, terrorism, and violence in such proportions? Drunkenness, lust, bestiality, marital breakdown. Is it not because these are the things majored upon by the media? Cheap and filthy literature. Advertising agencies. The screen. The stage. And speaking generally, speaking of the world at large in a general fashion, people are living upon this kind of thing. Their minds are feeding pain, and in consequence, it's being outworked in society. and also in the way in which the younger generation are brought up. The people who say that pornographic literature and the violence and filth of the stage and screen as watched on television for hours on end in the home has no effect upon the way in which folks behave are living in cloud cuckoo land. There is no doubt about it. And to pay attention to statistics concerning these things, which are put out from time to time in an endeavor to brainwash people that this is not the case, is but to close one's eyes to the glaring facts which are obvious to all who will but use their thinking powers. In any case, coming back to the believer again, men and women of true faith will not be influenced by any of man's reasoning or by man's statistics. If God's word says that the heart is affected by the eye, then they will believe that, and they will act accordingly. And they will guard the eye gate of human personality. They will accept what God says. They'll say, God is true. Man is the liar. Because that is faith. God has said it. We believe it. The eye affects the heart. Faith, the principle by which the just are to live. Men and women are working evil in their leisure time by absorbing these things. And, says the scripture, when the morning is light, they practice it. They practice it. Because it is in the power of their hand. The person who says that they can take alcohol in moderation, that they're not affected by pornography, they're completely uninfluenced by watching questionable plays, or that violence on the screen leaves them cold because it is not real, I say, the person who thus talks is a fool. Being ignorant of the truth of depravity. I say ignorant of the truth of depravity. For all the seeds of evil, I say all the seeds of evil, are in the heart of every child of Adam. It is in the power of their hand, says our verse. And because of this, never must we do that or occupy our time and thought with anything which might fan and inflame the passions or in any way create a fertile situation which could cause those latent seeds which are in us all to germinate. Verse 2. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Now this follows right on and does but reinforce that which one has already said. They covet, then they take. You see, it starts within. They covet. And then they act. They take. But this principle obtains with regard to anything. It's covetousness which is brought up here, but it just shows the whole principle. It starts within, and then it's practiced without. They covet, then they take. They act. And there were no scruples. Once they'd been affected, once the passions were flamed, because they were there, there were no scruples, whether it was a humble man or a man of great possessions. If they so thought and coveted, then with violence they took. Now this was the nature of Judah. This was the state of the nation of Judah in the days of Micah. And human nature does not change. It does not change. Is not Great Britain marked in the same way in the late 20th century? Talk about society and civilization advancing, not a bit of it. Thugs today have no scruples. If they covet, and if they set their mind upon grabbing £100, then they care not if they mug a humble widow or if they rob a high street bank. It makes no difference. They simply take by violence our verse states. In Israel's day, Ahab, a king, remember, a man of untold worth, he spied a humble man's vineyard, and his eye affected his heart. He coveted a humble man's vineyard, and through Jezebel, his wife, Naboth, the owner of that vineyard, was killed. And Ahab took that which he coveted. The Lord in his day, hundreds of years after Ahab, the Lord spoke of those who devoured widows' houses. And it's just the same today. Covetous dictates within, and man acts in violence to carry out those inner promptings. This is just covetousness. Many other things could be mentioned because all the seeds are in every one of us. Woe unto those who in any way spend moments in doing anything which would stimulate those base instincts which are in us all. Verse 3. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. Thus saith the Lord. Jehovah speaks. And as he speaks, it pertains to the evil of verses 1 and 2, which we've just been considering. The evil which they devised upon their beds and so on, filling their leisure time with that which was vanity. Now says Jehovah, I am to devise evil. I am to devise evil. Intensely solemn is this. The Almighty God sets his infinite wisdom against the evil devices of man, and he employs that wisdom to fittingly punish. And this punishment is proportioned to the sin. Proportioned to the sin. Israel and Judah, the northern and the southern kingdom, the both, were a proud people. We are the covenant heirs. We can't go wrong. But they had. They had gone wrong. You will go haughtily no longer, saith Jehovah. See, despite the fact that Israel had despised God's laws, yet had they held their heads high, but now no longer. You'll not be able to remove your necks this time, says he. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 51 of his book, in verse 6, this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. Our verse says, I will devise evil. Jeremiah picks up the same strain. He said, this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. he will render unto her a recompense. Yes, there was coming for Judah an evil time. The Lord of irresistible power and implacable justice was now to move into action. The time of the Lord's vengeance. Evil which he would devise. Verse 4. And in that day, that is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the time when he would devise evil against them, in that day shall one take up a parable or a proverb against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Now let us refer to a few other scriptures at this point to get further light. Back to the book of Deuteronomy again. The days when the covenant was given, for all this revolves around a covenant. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, in verse 37. Deuteronomy 28, 37. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. An astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations. First book of Kings, chapter 9. First book of Kings, chapter 9, and verse 7. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. Well, look at that verse again. I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. On to Jeremiah, chapter 24. Jeremiah, chapter 24, and verse 9. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. They were to become, in that day, the day when the Lord would devise evil, as we see in verse 4 of our chapter, in that day, others would take up a parable or a proverb against them. They would become an astonishment. They would become a byword. They would be taunted. They would be reproached. And so Judah, in the distress which was to come upon her, would lament with a doleful lamentation. Well, now that is quite natural. No doubt they did. Indeed they did lament with a doleful lamentation when this distress came upon them. But the dirge which this people, Judah, was to use of herself in her sorrow, the enemy would take up in derision, so taunting and reproaching her. Now there is no mockery more cutting than to repeat in jest words that are used by another in sorrow. When a person is in sorrow and another will make a jest of it, I say there is no mockery more cutting than that. And this is what is in view here in verse 4. And what are these words? What is Judah saying? We be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. He hath divided our fields, and so on. And their enemies just mimic them by repeating their dirge and so making a joke of her calamity. Now we must just briefly look at that which Judah says in her lament. He, that is Jehovah, he divideth our fields. We be utterly spoiled, and so on. Now in bygone days, in the early days of Israel's history, it was the heathen Gentiles who were utterly spoiled, and God took away their lands and divided it unto Israel. Now the whole procedure is reversed. Israel is spoiled, and the fields and lands which she occupied are now divided among the heathen. Oh, why? How come all this to befall the sons of Jacob? Disobedience with consequent apostasy. Is it any wonder she became a byword? That God had taken all these lands and divided them unto the 12 sons of Jacob, covenanted with them to be their God, that they should be his people if they kept his covenant, and so on. Think of other nations looking on. My, no nation has been blessed like this nation of Israel. There is nothing but what they can have if they're obedient to their God. But they just hadn't got the sense to obey their God. Now they've lost it. Little wonder they taunted them. Little wonder they taunted them. But there is more to this yet. Here are great foreshadowings. Deep New Testament spiritual truth lies just beneath the surface of these verses. Let me refer you to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You Jews, you had the first chance. No, you wouldn't have it. Now we turn to the Gentiles." Romans chapter 9 and verse 19. Romans 9 and verse 19. These are the things which are being foreshadowed away back in the minor prophets. Oh, historically, they were authentic. They happened. It befell the physical nation of Israel, but there's spiritual truth here. Romans 9, verse 19. "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." They who once were no people became the people of God. And then, as we saw in Hosea, that self-same nation, through backsliding and apostasy, no longer owned God, and neither did God own them. And in due time, Christ was manifested unto them. And they rejected him. But he was manifested also unto them that asked not after him. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, or to the believers in Rome, rather, he said, Isaiah was very bold, and he foretold this, that Christ would be found of them that sought him not. He would be made manifest unto them that asked not after them. The other sheep, who were not of the fold of Jewry, whom the good shepherd must bring. And so the heathen Gentiles receive the adoption of sons according to the election of the remnant of grace. Verse 5. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. In the dividing of the land, as now northern and southern kingdom in the ultimate would be overrun, land would be split up again by heathen nations, but God was overruling the whole thing, an unseen hand working through the heathen. But the Almighty says, in the dividing of the land by the heathen, when the cord is cast and the varying areas are allotted to different ones, when the dividing line is cast, the apostate nation of Israel was to have none. They were to have none. And so it is, as one has said so often, apostates have no part in the eternal inheritance. That's the spiritual significance here. Israel was to have no part. I say again, apostates have no part in the eternal inheritance. Like Simon Magnus in Acts chapter 8, he made a profession, he was baptized, yes, and he continued with Philip in evangelistic work. But he was not of the true Israel of God. He was never born again at all. Israel was not of the true Israel. He was only a remnant among them. And Peter says of Simon Magnus in verse 21 of Acts 8, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 23, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Apostates have no part nor lot in the kingdom of heaven. They are excluded from the congregation of the saints, whatever they might profess. Revelation 21 and verse 27, one of the final words of the inspired book, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Profess that which they are not. Professing a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. The word prophesy here in the Hebrew means to drop, to distill, or to keep dripping. That perhaps is the most meaningful term here, to keep dripping. You see, Judah charges the prophet with endless repetition. Yea, not only Micah, but them that prophesy, he says here. To them that prophesy. You're all the same, says Judah, harping on one string like a dripping tap. That's the thought in the Hebrew. Just like a dripping tap. Can't stop you. The northern kingdom said the same to Amos, you'll remember, in chapter 7 of his book, verse 16. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Don't keep dropping it. But the prophets had their commission from God, and him they must obey. Him they must obey. It may have been constant words of threatened judgment. Indeed it was. It's the same note all the time. This made no difference. Those prophets dare not alter their message or to make it more acceptable to the people. No, they just had to keep dripping. Verse 7. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Now the question which forms the first half of this verse really has the force of an exclamation rather than a question. God asks the question as if in astonishment. You name the house of Jacob. You boast of your ancestry. But are these his doings? The things which are to happen, are these his doings? And the way in which you live, are they the doings of your forefathers? You name the house of Jacob. You boast of your lineage. But the way in which you live, are they the doings of Jacob? Have you the faith of your fathers? It's the crux of it. Now Isaiah expands along these lines in chapter 48 of his book. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. They considered themselves to be of the house of Jacob. They called upon the name of the Lord. They said they were of the holy city. They professed, yea, they even believed that they were that which they were not. Such is the deception of the adversary. He deceived them into believing that they were that which they were not, so that they called upon the house of Jacob. They swear by the name of the Lord, made mention of the God of Israel, stayed themselves upon the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. Alas, how many there are, one feels today, who are thus deceived. Now how reads those verses in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Romans? The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast in God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Is not this Nicodemus all over again? A master in Israel. He knew not spiritual things. Verse 28 of the same chapter. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but him which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, these Jews of Micah's day would have argued just as they did in our Lord's day and just as they do today. But we are of Abraham's seed. They've always said it. They still say it. You see, God has pledged himself to us. We are very special. If he casts us off, then he has changed. No, says the prophet, God has not changed. It is you. The promises were to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their seed by faith. Not to those who just latched on, who just latched on to their names, but had not their faith. The Spirit of the Lord is not straitened. We read here in this verse, the word means not shortened. The Spirit of the Lord is not shortened so that he is less long-suffering. He's no different to you than he was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not a bit of it. But remember, you Jews, remember that there are two sides to the covenant. This the nation of Israel had completely lost sight of. Psalm 73 in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. Psalm 25 in verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 103 in verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. These are God's doings, says Micah. This is the terms of the covenant which was made with your fathers, and God has not altered. And neither is he going to deceive you. He will not speak peace to you when there is no peace. Consequently, he sends us his prophets to keep dripping, in the hope that you'll listen. Your hearts are not clean. If so, then my word would be good to you. But goodness, the goodness of the Lord, is only to those that worketh uprightly. This is the clear meaning of verse 7. And the Apostle Paul sums up this whole Jewish issue in Romans chapter 11, in verse 22. He sums it all up. The whole Jewish issue. And these are the words, Romans 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, the apostates, severity, regardless of the fact that they were of the seed of Abraham. On those which fell, severity. But toward thee, the remnant of grace, that he's writing to in Rome, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Here we break off this evening. May that which we have seen be of help to us all for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 786. 786. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline. 786. Father, we thank thee again for this privilege and opportunity. And as we go away with these words having been sown in our minds, may we heed the injunction of the great Apostle Paul when he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us to this end. For his name's sake. Amen.